So welcome to those on Facebook Live. Welcome to all of you. I attended a wedding last night. Actually, I did a wedding last night for a young couple in our church who started dating. And listen, he said to God, the first girl I kiss is the one who's going to be my wife. And did. And they kept themselves for each other. It was a beautiful story. He's our youth leader, Ricky, promise. And so I did Ricky and Bianca's wedding last night. It was fun. And so we sat at the table by the parents of the groom. And he leaned over and told me a joke. And he said there was a ship sailing with a captain looking out. And one of the crew from the crow's nest said to him, "Captain, we got a problem." He said, "What?" He said, "There's two pirate ships coming up on the starboard bow." He said, "All right, we'll deal with it later. You, go and get my red shirt." He said, "Why my red shirt?" He said, "Because when we stand and if I get wounded, I don't want anyone to see the red blood while I bravely lead you all." He said, "Okay," he goes and gets it. Guy in the crow's nest, a few minutes later, says, "Sorry, the sun was in my eyes. It's 6 pirate ships." He leaned back and said, "Actually, get me my brown pants." I'm saying that. I'm saying that to say we all need a bit of help every now and then. So would you please open your Bibles to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Very soon I'm going to get into the book of Acts. I'm so excited. I'm reading on Acts every single day. It's amazing how many perspectives there are on it. This will all lead us that way. Psalm 121 from verse 1. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." This is a beautiful, exceptionally well-known passage of Scripture. It's a Scripture you turn to in the dark days, in the moments where you feel alone and no one loves you and no one cares and you don't know what's happening next. Or you know someone who's in that way and you want to help them out. A good go-to psalm is Psalm 121. Couple of things we've got to say about that right off the bat. The first is it's one of the songs of ascent. There are 15 songs of ascent, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. It is said that what happened was in Israel, you would have to 3 times per year attend the feasts, right? There were set feasts you had to attend if you're an Israelite. So like if you were, for instance, going down from the coast and you were coming up toward Jerusalem, toward the mountain of the Lord, you would have these psalms ready. And this particular psalm, the second psalm, would be sung when you were just out of Jerusalem. On that day's travel, you would finally look over the plains and you'd begin to see the mountains where the mountain of the Lord is, Zion. And so you know you would go there to Jerusalem to worship. And so we know the previous psalm, I'll get onto it now, the psalm afterwards, if you've got your Bibles open, says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." So what you would do is by Psalm 122, you're now in the gates and you're happy. Psalm 121 has been called the traveler's psalm for those who are journeying through life. Now you need to remember, this is a parallel passage right now. Because on the one side, you've got a group of people who are going to the mountain of the Lord physically. But by Psalm 122, they actually get there. There is another parallelism, which is, I am going to be with the Lord forevermore. Now, when I'm going to be with the Lord forevermore, that's a different journey I'm on. Because I'm going to go and find the presence of the Lord. And in a sense, I'm going to lose the presence of the Lord. I'm going to find the presence of the Lord. I'm going to lose the presence of the Lord in this life. But as I approach Him and I finally make it to Zion, I finally make it. When I die or Jesus comes back and I get to that place, I will be there forevermore. And I will be in the mountain of the Lord. I will know where my help comes from. You do realize that when you become dead, right? You won't even know it. You will pass, you know that, eh? You close your eyes, You stand before Jesus. There's no sleep for 6 months, 10 months, 4 years. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So a time will come where your eyes will close, and as you breathe your last, you won't even, you just move. And before you know it, you're in heaven. And can I tell you that when you're in heaven, you too will be sustained as you are on this earth. Heaven is no exception. You still need the presence of God to hold you, to sustain you, to keep you in eternal life. You will always be in a place where you need Him. Now, the writer to the psalm is dealing with something here. If you go back to Psalm 120, and you go to verse 5, woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I'm a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. By Psalm 120, the writer is making this statement. I am living in an environment that doesn't work for me. There are many people living in an environment that just doesn't work for them. So what he does in Psalm 120, he says, listen now, my environment isn't working for me. So what does he do in Psalm 121? He changes his environment. He invites God into a new environment. And that's something that we as the church need to be so careful to be able to do. We don't just get stuck in the environment we're in. We need to be able to say, if this isn't working, there is a new environment, the mountain of the Lord, where I can go to in this life and I can live. And the writer takes personal responsibility for his own development. You see it in the beginning of Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me. I lift my eyes to the hills. Question, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We're going to get onto it now as a first point, but what you need to see straight away, if he's the maker of heaven and earth, it means he's the creator. And as the creator, he's the recreator, which means I have to look to him who is able to recreate, who is able to make something out of nothing. There are people who are stuck in nothing. Nothing. And they need to know there is a supernatural God who, when you go to him, takes nothing and turns it into something. It's what he's able to do. And you and I should have testimony after testimony after testimony of the fact that God has come through for us from time to time. Every Thursday at prayer meeting, we're giving space for people to testify what God has done. Because God is turning something out of nothing. He's good at it. Then he either talks to himself or he's talking to those who are traveling with him. And from knowing where his help comes from, he now turns to his friends. And what does he say to them? He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you won't slumber. So it carries on. So what he's saying is, I know who God is to me. I know what God has been to me. I know how important God is to me. And to the degree that I am learning how to go to the house of the Lord, I want to go to you and I want to help you know how to go to the house of the Lord. Is that fair? Good. Thanks for your responses. The psalmist is looking with anxiety and longing to the hills. Why? Because it was well known that when you went through those terrible foothills, it's where the vagabonds and the criminals hid out. It's where the wrong kind of people were waiting. So there was an anxiety. At the same time, there's an anticipation because from when you're a little kid, you're told we have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. We have to go to the mountain of the Lord. And any of you have ever traveled with a kid to the sea, you just get out of Heidelberg. Are we there yet? You just get out of Heidelberg. Can we see the sea? Where is it? Can you see it? And I remember my father used to start there just past Harry Smith and say, you know what? If you the first one to see the sea gets a reward, gets some money. I mean, you know for a fact you don't see the sea another 3.5 hours. But you only learn that after year 3 because you're looking. I'm sure I see it. So the psalmist is looking for help. The word Ezer, E-Z-E-R, which is protection, guidance, blessing. You see, he knows he's on a pilgrimage, but he wants to prosper. He wants to prosper on his journey and in life. He wants to experience a sense of wholeness on his journey. Let's be honest. We all desire breathing space in our lives, all of us. We all want to, as far as possible, like to live well in this life as best we can. And deep inside, we also know we can't do it alone. But we need to do it. We want to. And so these pilgrims, as they travel to Jerusalem, they travel dangerous roads and dangerous pathways, which is a literal metaphor for the story and the experience of our lives. And when you're on a journey towards somewhere, where do you keep your focus? Isn't it on your destination? Because if it's not on your destination, what gives you hope on the way? If you know God's got something out for you and you know it's there, that's where you got to keep your eyes. You can't keep your eyes on the difficulties along the way. You know why? Because those difficulties define you. How do you know? Just spend a bit of time with two people facing the exact same situation. Look how miserable one is and look how full of praise the other one is. I was blessed by blessing this morning. His enthusiasm, his ability to lead us onwards. I remember our pastor who released me all those years ago to plant a church once preached a sermon called "You Can Live on Praise Mountain or Grumble Copy." I'll never ever forget it. I don't remember the content, but it was a brilliant line. You will live on Praise Mountain or Grumble Copy, and it's your choice. And you've got two guys, same circumstance. One lives there, one lives there. Because one's looking at the destination, the other one is being defined by circumstances. Anyone in this place not going through circumstances right now? No, be honest. Because if you aren't, we want to pray for you that you can. Because, no, there's nothing worse than being in a community of people and you're the one feeling left out. So anyone not looking for brown pants, we would love to help you. So the writer's looking at the destination, the God of the hills. Why? Because deeply ingrained. Why did they bother going three times a year? Why go on this thing and face the bandits to get to Jerusalem? What happens? By the way, there's no security companies in those days. When we're all gone up to Jerusalem, I mean, what's God thinking? There's an entire nation surrounded by enemies till today, surrounded by enemies, and God tells all of you, leave your home and go up to the mountain of the Lord three times a year. Who watches the house? Who watches the animals? Who doesn't move the boundary lines? There comes a time you just got to trust and know deep inside, listen to me, that you're a covenant people with a covenant-keeping God. And I'm saying to you today that we need to learn how to lean into the fact that we are a covenant-keeping people serving a covenant-keeping God. You see, God had promised care, provision, and protection as long as they walked with Him. And they needed to know that their help comes from the Lord. They need to know His presence would never fail. So what does He want us to do? Follow faithfully. Do what He's called us to do. And He says He'll look after us. And we kind of think this thing through. Will He really look after us? Then Jesus makes this comment. Do you know if you have hair, not even one of your hairs can fall to the ground without God knowing about it? If you don't have hair, I don't know. But I still think God knows you. Because you're not all bald people say, hey, they're the perfect ones and God covered the rest and all the rest. We get it. But Jesus says, not even a hair falls off your head. He says, and my Father doesn't know it. A bird, a sparrow, whatever, can't fall to the ground dead without my Father knowing about it. Which also means the Father knows those evil cats that kill the birds. They may not live long. So next time you see a cat that's been mauled, instead of crying, say, bird killer. Just to the SPCA, I love you deeply. Whatever that means. Okay. So listen, when God takes care of us as a covenant people, I want to say two things. You need to understand, this is very important, He takes care of your past. Now I'm saying that because there are some of you, even now, who feel that most of the problems you're in is because your past has caught up to you, when I want to remind you that God takes care of your past. God doesn't bring it into your present, you do. He lets it go. God does not bring your past into your present. He's the God of your past. The forgiveness of sin. Restoration of relationship with Him. He's also the God of your future. And as the God of your future, He requires that you walk with Him in faith. Trusting His care. Our privilege, guys and girls, is that we have been united with Jesus. You see, those early travelers in the Old Covenant had to walk up in groups and they had to go to the presence of the Lord. You and I travel with the presence of the Lord. And it's very, very important. We find it in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That's God's words. What's our response? So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The answer is a lot. Okay? He can do a lot. But in this context, the Lord is my helper. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, we know this, but I want to tell you, we live in a world right now that's been infected with a disease, the myth of autonomy, the myth of self-sufficiency. We don't realize we need help beyond our limited resources and our human answers. Every man has been told to be the captain of his own fate, the commander of his own destiny, yet a simple flu knocks a man down. Hey? We men are tough. I mean, I sat standing with a guy the other day who had a bit of a flu, and there was a girl there, and he said to her, have you ever had a baby? He said, yes, too. He says, now you know what man flu feels like. Say no more. It was a guy in my home group, and I'm not going to point where he was, where it happened. I'm not going to say. But isn't that typical of mankind? I don't need help. I'm the commander of my own destiny. And I'm telling you, they sit in the church too. Independent, self, autonomy. There when it's good, not there when it's not good. Leaning on themselves while declaring they lean on the Lord. They're everywhere. The psalmist begins, where does my help come from? I take responsibility to lift my eyes to the hills. An honest admission, I need something beyond myself. Are you all right? There's a lot of stuff I'm going to leave out right now, and that's also fine. So what do we say about the fact that he's the maker of heaven and earth? It's only 3 points. That's the first one. He's the maker of heaven and earth. What do we say about that? When the guy says, I'm looking to the hills, it means I'm looking to God, right? He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, there's a context there because over 67 times, the prophets in particular warn about the high places. In Kings and Chronicles, you discover that the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah often did not remove the gods of the high places. In the understanding and the theology of the day was that there were gods of the high places, gods of the plains, gods of the mountains. And so what they did was Israel said, right, we live in a bit of a basin and there are gods in the hills and we don't want to offend them. So the Baals, the Ashtoreths, they allowed them to continue on the hills. This writer is saying, when I look to the hills, you need to understand something. I am not looking to a created thing to be enough for me. Because I'm not looking to the hills. I'm looking to the God of the hills. Now, that's an important statement because we all have people around us who have things in our lives, our own high places that only we can see. Things we keep and we protect for our own comfort, our own security, our own reassurance that we want to depend on. I have this little habit. I have this thing I turn to. I tell you all, I look to the Lord, but in my own space, I look to my own little high place. And the Bible says, I do not look to the hills. I look to the God of the hills. And maybe for some of us in this place today even, what's required is to pull down some of those little high places that shouldn't be there. Some of those little dependencies. And sometimes if we do not get rid of them, God will do it for us because he wants to remind us that it's about him. It's not about the stuff, the little things we keep in place. Actually, it's mentioned 78 times in the Old Testament. And we have to look beyond it to our God, our Creator, who can take something out of nothing in our lives. A guy got hold of me this morning who's in our church. He hasn't been around for ages and just really, honestly, floats in and out. And they can't have no petrol to come to church. I said, follow on Facebook Live. I don't have data. We don't have tea, milk, sugar in the house. We've got nothing. Husband and wife unemployed. Now, I'm telling you now, they've been walking a road and that road has led to this place. And now what happens is, as we introduce, I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If he made a heaven and earth out of nothing, and he created something, he can go to my life, my family, my kids, and he can make something out of nothing. We need to learn how to go to him and to get rid of the high places. And when we do that, our covenant-keeping God says, I will take care of you. I will look out for you. And sometimes we need the courage to journey in decisions doing what God's called us to do. This person wouldn't mind me saying this because I've walked a long, long relationship with this person. They wouldn't mind. But I've told him to do certain things. And he does them for a couple of weeks, gone 6 months. Does it a couple of weeks, gone 6 months. When things change and we look to the God of the hills, the covenant-keeping God looks out for us. It's been that way for centuries to every single Bible-believing Christian. Charles Spurgeon said, the purposes of God, the divine attributes, the immutable promises, the covenant, ordered in all things and sure, the providence, predestination, proved faithfulness of the Lord. These are the hills to which we must lift up our eyes. These are the hills from which our help must come. look to the qualities that makes our God who he is. That's all number one. Number two, not only am I the maker of heaven and earth over your life, but I, God says, am your protector. I'm the one who looks out for you. How is he our protector? Well, firstly, he's a vigilant watchman. Verse 2 and verse 4. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Someone asked once the great Greek general, Alexander the Great, how do you sleep so soundly when you're so surrounded by all your enemies? What did he say? Because Parmenio, my faithful God, is watching. Alexander the Great slept well every night because his God stood over him. Every night of your life, no matter how many burglar bars you have and you don't have, how many security companies and Rottweilers you haven't fed for a week, the reality is this. You have someone with you who neither slumbers nor sleeps. And he stands guard and he watches over your life. Because he's your protector. A vigilant watchman. How much better we should sleep. Not only that, but he is called the shade at our right hand. The shade at our right. I'm not going to get into that now, but in the geography, when you ascended and you turned west and then south to go through the mountains, suddenly the sun was on your left, which means the shade was on your right. And it's just language that all the pilgrims understood. The shady place will be here. And God says, I will face the sun to keep you in the shade. Didn't Jesus do that at the cross? He faced the heat of pressure and judgment to keep you and I safely in the shade. Our God will take care of us night and day. Not only is our protector, number two, but number three, he's our protector always. Not just sometimes. The stanza revs up a bit in intensifying statements when you read the last two verses. God will keep us from all harm. God will watch over our lives. God will watch our comings and our goings, and God will do it now and forevermore. There's a bold promise. There's a bold declaration thrown out here right now. In escalating order, you need to understand, God's going to keep you from harm. He's going to watch over your life. He's going to watch your coming and going, and he's going to do it forever. As you read the psalm, your excitement is supposed to build up. In the new covenant, we find some of the writing that encourages us. Paul writes in that famous words in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. By the way, there's seven of those things there, which means a completeness, which means these are the difficulties all of you are going to face. You and me are going to face all of these things from time to time. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. No, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present, the future, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul writes to the church, he says, be encouraged. I wonder how many of you this morning are stuck in a legalism, which says, I'm leaning on the Lord, but I know I've done this wrong. I don't know if God's going to. Listen, if angels and life and death and demons and everything can't keep you from the love of God, nor can that other little thing, okay? All right. Just take it to him. Jude wrote in Jude 24, I love this doxology, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Now you read those words. Just keep it on there for a moment. Read that again. Don't you get excited? Well, look it. You're not courageous. I've got to be because I look at this. I mean, just read those. Okay, I can go off there. But it's exciting. I read those words. You think, yes, please. But then comes the curveball. There's always a curveball, isn't it? What happens when trouble does come our way? How do we interpret these verses? I mean, is it true that we'll be protected if God's with us? Is it true we'll never have trouble? For those of you who grew up in the early 80s in the Word of Faith movement, you know, you tithe enough, you cover your bases, you're the head, not the tail, you get the crown, not the kick in the... If that's you, you know that God's going to protect you and disease won't come your way. And I mean, if you carry on and take the faith message to its end, you should get better, not worse. You shouldn't die. I mean, Jesus ascended to heaven, Paul died, all the great apostles, but you better than them. You will just carry on getting better and better because God gives life, joy, mortal. And so some people believe that stuff and they get derailed when hard times do actually come. We as Christians have often been accused of being unrealistic. And you know what? People have a point. Let's get real, okay? Let's get real. Jesus himself said you'll have trouble in this world. Jesus. Jesus told all his disciples, pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus told all his disciples, eat my flesh, drink my blood. We read it there ourselves in Psalm 121. My help comes from the Lord. Don't you understand you're going to need help? That's why it's there. You're going to need help in this life, on the journey. When it says the Lord watches over you night and day, it implies you need watching. When Jude writes that God is able to keep you from falling, it means the potential to fall is right there. It means the potential to mess it up and stumble is right there. God watches us. When Paul writes and says, nothing will separate us from the love of God, he's not closing his eyes to hostile situations. It's not idealistic language, because this same Paul went through much in his life, didn't he? He even had to justify it at some point. Oh, well, he's a great apostle. He must have walked so close to Jesus. I wonder if he even had a hard time. He tells us himself in 2 Corinthians 11 what he went through. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. What did this guy's back look like? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And when I preached that once at a youth meeting, about 15 oaks put their hands up. They said, me too. And I said, no, with those things, those rocks. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. They're like, yeah. Me and Paul. Seriously. 3 times I was, not our youth, when I preached somewhere else. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I mean, who wants to be on this guy's team? I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who's led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? See, when Paul writes those words, he says, boys and girls, I've been through this. I suffer it too. But I want to tell you, I am absolutely convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Why? Because I know where my help comes from, Paul writes. My help comes from the hills, from the Lord God, my maker. You okay? Good. Eugene Peterson, talking about this passage, writes this. The promise of the psalm is not that we won't stumble or stub our toes, but that no injury, no illness, no accident, no distress will have evil power over us to separate us from the purpose of God in us. He continues, the Christian life is not a quiet escape to a garden where we can walk and talk uninterruptedly with our Lord, nor a fantasy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare blue ribbons and gold medals with others who've made it to the winner's circle. The Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on, breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspaper, are citizens under the same governments, pay the same prices for groceries and stuff, fear the same dangers, are subject to the same pressure, get the same distress, and are buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know we are preserved by God, we know we are accompanied by God, we know we are ruled by God. And therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from all evil. He will keep our life. Now, why did I share this morning? Well, firstly, I don't know. I don't know. Let's be honest. When you bring a word from the Lord, he doesn't tell you what people are going through. You know why you needed this. But I will remind you of these things and we're done. I remind you of five little things. Number one, we are reminded that God is mighty. He knows all things ahead of time and he holds all things in his hands. He is the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. He knows what's around the corner of your life. He has prepared you for it already. He holds you like this. There is nothing that can happen to you in your life that you go to God and say, God, this is terrible. And he says, I'm so sorry, I didn't see it coming. Boy, we'll make a plan. I also don't know. Is that right? I'm trying to say he's got you. He's got you. Number two, we are reminded that none of the difficulties we face will ever separate us or take us away from him. They can do a lot of other things that cannot separate us from his love. And I want to tell you, your most secure place you can live in as a human being is under the love of Jesus. Have you ever noticed people who aren't loved, how they behave? The weird things they get up to. The way they react to situations. People who are loved are secure. I have three boys, and I'm telling you, they know they're deeply loved. They know because I've got a Romani tin can that I hide somewhere from Romani. You know, Romani creams is like my vice. And I know you get 12 in a pack, and I know I eat one, and I go back, and there's three left, and I go and say, who did it? And Brett told me the story once. He's got three boys as well. He says he's actually got four. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, who's the fourth one? He said, we never asked my kids who did this. Was him. So Wazim gets the blame. I'm telling you, we have the same. Why do those little punks think they can go in and do that kind of stuff? Because they know I'm not going to kill them. The thought crosses my mind occasionally. But they do know I'm not going to kill them because I love them. They're secure in my love. No matter what I'm doing, my boys will run to me and give me a hug. And they can do whatever, whenever because they're my boys. You need to rest secure in the love of your Father. And go to him where your help comes from all the time. Number three. We are reminded it requires our own personal discipline to know where to look and when to look because we need to keep perspective. The writer says, I lift my head to the hills. I lift my eyes. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. He focuses himself. He disciplines himself. I want to tell you, there comes times you need to wait. You need to seek. You need to ask. Times you need to press in. Times that the story becomes God's and not yours. But it requires a personal discipline. You cannot live a lazy spiritual life and then say, I don't know why there's no breakthroughs in my life. You can't do that. There is a discipline. Jesus got up early in the morning to pray. There's an urgency around taking responsibility for your spiritual life. You attract the attention of God. I hope you're listening to me. Number four, if you don't, you draw other conclusions about God. If your help does not come from the hills, if things don't work out your way, you start reinterpreting your life, the Bible, and God through your own experience. And you come to wrong conclusions, and you start believing that. You're in trouble. Number five, we are reminded we can take courage like Paul and face the challenges of this world only when we look to him. You see, friends, when you look to him as the destination point, no matter how many turns there are in the road, you still end up going to the same direction. No matter if going this way or that way is actually the quickest way to go there. Because sometimes as a crow flies isn't the quickest, you know? Sometimes you've got to just go down a valley and up because it's easier. And sometimes God does that with us. And he requires us to make choices. And he requires us even sometimes to get people out of our lives, to get people into our lives. He requires us to do certain things. And when we look to the hills and we look to him, we'll get there. Do you know how many people know the Lord wants to help them, but they don't go there? Because they're not willing to pay the price to surrender their own lives. And I want to say this to you. If you're not following Jesus, I want to tell you there's a lot that can separate you from the love of God. There's a lot. But if you are in Christ with a covenant-keeping God, I tell you firmly today, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And therefore, out of his love, he will take care of you. And as you look toward him, you'll go through the valleys, through the mountains, through the bandits. You will find yourself in the presence of the Lord. You will then read Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem.